Morning's reading is from Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37, and it's the parable of Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself." "You answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he came, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Thank you.
Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Thinking about love this morning, and I could literally just stand here for the next few hours and just read bits of scripture about love to you. And there is worse things you could do if you wanted to think and dwell on the love of God and ours, to read and meditate on 1 John, which is largely about love. But we've embarked on this new series thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, and so I will talk a little about that too. We're thinking about what our lives might look like when they are infused with the fruit of the Spirit. What impact these characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will have on us and on the lives of those that we live alongside. And we started last week by thinking about how the Holy Spirit is at work growing this fruit in our lives and how we can cultivate an environment in which they can best grow. And today, as I've said, we are thinking together about love. Love. Songs have been composed about love, millions of them. Novels have been written, battles have been fought, epic tales have been told. You can buy books on how to fall in love with others and books on how to get others to fall in love with you. You can buy books on how to fall out of love, how to love yourself, how to better love your parents, your children, your neighbours. It seems like everyone is pushing love in some way or another. And it seems like everyone has something to say about love. And I have just 20 minutes or so to tell you all about it. So I'll do my best. This morning I want us to touch a little bit on what love isn't and what love is, and then we're going to think about some of what Jesus said about love, some examples of loving relationships in Scripture, and then we will reflect on what it looks like for us to love and to be loved. And listen, you could argue, maybe I would argue, that the whole Bible is about love. That the Bible is a love story. It is the story of God and his people. Of who he is and who he is calling us to be. It is a story of love. Because as John tells us, God is love and he designed us to be people who live in loving relationships with himself and with one another. So we're not going to do justice to this topic today. There will be much that must remain unsaid. But here's what I'm going to say. We're going to start with what love is not. Love is not, despite any songs you might hear to the contrary, a feeling. Biblical love is not a feeling. And I think one of the saddest things about the way that love is spoken about and portrayed in our world is that it has been reduced to being just something that we feel. Desire, lust, want is often a sexual thing, right? It's something that we can fall in and out of. It's something we feel. So today we might feel it, tomorrow we might not. It might be gone. But biblical love is none of those things. Too often our world's understanding of love is inherently selfish. It's what I get out of relationships. It's something that I will do as long as I can get something back. And when this relationship isn't working for me anymore, oh, well, I just sort of fell out of love with them. Maybe I'll try someone else. And probably the biggest exception to that we have, to this way in which we understand love, is the love of a parent for a child, right? And maybe that relationship, a functioning parent-child relationship, a good parent-child relationship, is the sort of selfless, generous love that best reflects the kind of love that the Bible speaks about. And maybe that's part of why God is portrayed as Father in Scripture. And I think all of us, some of us, sadly, don't have fantastic relationships with our parents or with our children. But I think all of us have a sense of what those relationships should be. And it is lamentable that when they are broken. But even that can be complicated because maybe many of us through our parents, maybe through other relationships, we have been let down by people who should have loved us. We've been let down by people who claim to have loved us. And it then makes it harder and harder for us to understand what being loved by God and what our love for others is like. When those relationships that should show us the epitome of what love is are broken, it's hard for us to know what it feels like to be loved by God and how we might go about loving others. even the best of our relationships on earth will not be a good example, a good enough definition of what love truly is. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. Right, so love can't be a feeling, because feelings are unreliable. Feelings change. Feelings are impacted by how much sleep we have had or when we last ate. But God does not change. God is steadfast and reliable, trustworthy, dependable. And any definition that we have of love, any definition that we have of true love, must encompass these things. Trust, dependable. Reliable, steadfast. Love should never bring uncertainty or worry or instability. Perfect love drives out fear and is the rock on which we can depend. God is love. And just like God never fails, true love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And now, Paul writes, these things remain: faith and hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Listen, we were made for love. When God created us, he made us for loving relationships, to love him with all of our hearts and minds and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is what it means to be made in God's image. This is what it means to be completely and fully human, to live lives of love where our relationships, every one of them, are characterized by love. The ultimate example of love, John tells us, is this. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a way of acting. Love is a way of being. Love is a disposition. Love is seeking the good for others, for family members or for neighbors or even for our enemies. It is looking to the needs of others. It is the act of representing our loving God in each and every situation in which you find yourself. And this sort of self-giving love is the ultimate goal, right? And whilst we might strive to love one another just as God has loved us, the reality is we will not get it all right all of the time. But happily and thankfully, love does not keep a record of wrongs. So we can be forgiven and move on and seek to continue to love. Jesus spoke about love rather a lot, as you might imagine. And the parable Maypole read to us was part of a conversation about love, really. This expert in the law comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to have everlasting life. And this is not just life beyond death he's talking about. This is a question not just about what happens after we die. It's about life to its fullest from now and into eternity. And the scholar knows the answer of the law. He knows the answer: to love the Lord with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law that God gives his people can be summed up in those two commands: love God and love your neighbor. And so the man asks, who then is my neighbor? Or to put it another way, what he's saying to Jesus is, who should I love? Of all of the people in this planet, who do I need to focus on? Is it my family, my tribe, my village? Is it those I worship alongside? Who is my neighbor? Who do I need to love so that I can make sure I've ticked love off my list and I can have life in all its fullness for eternity? And Jesus, being Jesus, instead of answering, tells a story. And it's a mad story. It's a story where the priest and the Levite pass by in order to keep themselves clean. They're avoiding touching a body that might be dead. So they are keeping the law. They're keeping themselves pure by passing by. And that's one thing. But then the hero is a Samaritan, someone most Jews would have looked down on or hated. It would be like telling a group of Ukrainians a story where the hero is a Russian man. Essentially, the story itself is a criticism of those who seek life through the law. Jesus is showing that the way to life is not through the keeping of the law, but by having a heart that loves God and loves others. Another way to put it is that as God's people, we're not to love others because we're told to. Our love shouldn't be something that we're doing because we're commanded to, that we're ticking off a list because we are trying to be obedient. We should love others as an expression of our love for God. We should love our neighbor in thanks to God for his love for us. And that sounds even harder, right? Because you say to me, Joel, you need to love everyone. You go, oh, that's hard work, but yeah, I can love everyone. And then I'm like, well, don't love them like that. Don't love them because I told you to. You have to really want to love them because of God. And you go, oh, I don't know how to do that at all. Love, as a follower of Jesus, it's not a command to be obeyed. It is a way of being. It is a way of life that flows from a relationship with the creator of the universe. This is the fruit that the Spirit is shaping in us. So it isn't a tick list of things to do. The way that you learn to love others is by drawing close to the heart of our God. And can you see why asking the question, who is my neighbor, is a really sure sign that the expert in the law was on the wrong track? Because the sort of love that Jesus is talking about, that is from the heart of the God who made each and every one of us, knitted us together in our mother's wombs, the sort of love that Jesus is talking about does not discriminate. The question is never, who is my neighbor? It doesn't draw lines around who is in and who is out, who I am prepared to care for and who I am not. Like the Samaritan, we are called to love those that we encounter. We are called to love those that need to be loved. In our culture today, that phrase, a good Samaritan, when it's not used sort of with irony, and a bit of bitterness, the phrase is used to describe someone who goes above and beyond what we might expect a normal person to do in order to help or care for others. A good Samaritan is someone who puts extra effort in that society doesn't expect. And I wonder what impact God's people might have if every single one of us were like that. The Bible gives us some really good examples of what this sort of love looks like. You can think about the relationship of Ruth and Naomi, and when things get hard, Ruth refuses to return to the safety of her father's house and the people she has known all her life. Instead, she chooses to go with her mother-in-law to a foreign land with a foreign god, where they don't know how they're going to care for themselves or one another, and she goes because she loves Naomi. In 1 Samuel, we hear of King Saul's son, Jonathan, who loved his friend David. And Jonathan would risk his life and his father's anger to make sure that David was safe and well. In the Gospels, we have a woman who brings an expensive perfume and anoints Jesus' feet with it, generously giving all that she has out of her love. We have the image of Jesus himself kneeling down to wash the dirt from his friend's feet. People going out of their way to care for the needs of others. We have this moment that I absolutely love in Mark 6, where Jesus and the disciples are all tired and they're looking for some time apart to themselves to regroup, to evaluate what's been going on and to prepare for the next steps of ministry. And so to get away from the crowds, they get on a boat and head out. But the crowds run on foot from town to town around the edge of the lake in order to get ahead of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty grumpy about that. If I decided I just need a break from this lot, I'm just going to go away with my people for a bit and get refreshed. But fortunately, Jesus is not nearly as grumpy as I am. Mark tells us that seeing all of this, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And out of his compassion, he continues to teach them. And then, because all this crowd of people were stupid, right, and they'd run all the way around the lake and forgot to bring their lunch with them, he takes some loaves and some fish and he multiplies it and he feeds them. He doesn't call them foolish and send them away, which is probably what I'd do. He feeds the whole crowd. He sets aside his own agenda, his own plans to care for those in need in front of him. And I haven't even begun to mention Jesus' teaching. Ultimately, our understanding of what love is and the best example of that love comes from the God who loves us. The God who so loved the world that he sent his Son. The God who so loves us, he gave his life so that our relationship with him might be restored. And the love that we are called to have, that compassion, that devotion, that care, that going out of our way for the sake of others is and always should be in response to his love for us. Earlier we sung the words together, I could sing of your love forever. And do you know what? Singing is fine and good. But going out and responding to God's love by loving others is pretty important too. Because how do any of us know that God loves us? How do we experience the love of God? Well, maybe firstly, we know that God loves us because the Bible tells us so. But there's another way, right? I know that God loves me. I experience the love of God through his people. When you are loving towards me, when you care for me, when you seek the best for me, when you go out of your way to see to my well-being, I experience the love of God because of you and through you. And this is one of the great joys of being a follower of Jesus, or at least it should be one of the great joys of being a follower of Jesus. We are not just called to be in a loving relationship with God, but we are called to be part of a loving community, a loving family right here and now. And it's a community that we sometimes call church, right? But we find it in other places than just in this building. Our relationships with one another, with God's people, and they should be a reflection of God's love for us. And often, often it is. I just want to share with you some of the ways in which I see the love of God reflected in this church family. And there are many more than this. We could be here for a while. I see the love of God in people giving each other lifts to and from church so that we can worship together. I see the love of God when the service finishes, and some of the most vulnerable among us in our church family are looked out for and looked after and, when necessary, made a fuss of and kept safe. I see the love of God, right, when one of our young adults who have moved away pops in and I think, I must chat to them before they go, and I cannot get a moment to chat to them, because so many of you are invested and interested in who they are and what they've been doing. And you are there to chat to them because you want to check in with them and make sure they're okay. I see the love of God as people pray with each other and cry with one another. I see the love of God in those who are serving us tea and coffee and the musicians who arrive early so that we can worship together. I see it in those who give up the great privilege of listening to me talk, so that they can go out and help nurture our children and young people. I see the love of God in so many ways. And all of that that I've said, that's just on Sunday. It doesn't even begin to touch on the ways in which we show love for one another, both in this building and out in other places during the week. Being a follower of Jesus is hard sometimes. It demands a lot of me, and it demands that I love and care for people, some of whom I find quite difficult. And that's just within my house. But it also means, right, that I am part of a family full of people who love me and care for me, with a Lord that loves me so much that he died for me. And I don't think it gets much better than that. Love is not a thing to do. It is a way of living. It is a way that looks towards the well-being and worth of others. And the call in 1 Corinthians 16 is to do everything in love. And let me reiterate what I said last week. Like the rest of this fruit of the Spirit, That doesn't happen by me trying to be more loving. It won't happen by you trying to be more loving. It happens when we focus on God and allow the Spirit to transform us. And how glorious it is to be part of a community of love. So as I close, let me ask you, what part do you have to play in a community of love? Maybe you struggle to know that you are loved. And maybe the answer is to draw closer to God and to his people, to allow yourself to be loved by God's people. I wonder what impact the love of God has on your life. I wonder what impact the love of God has on your community. I'm going to get the band to come up, and as they do, I'm going to pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for your love for us. We praise and thank you for the love which sent Jesus that we might have life. And we thank you that you have given us others that we might know exactly what your love looks like by being part of a community of love. And I pray for us in this church, in this place, that you would help us to be really good at that. I thank you for all the signs of your love I see in these people. I pray you'd help us to continue to support and care for one another, to be fantastic ambassadors of your love, so that, Lord, as Jesus prayed, the world might know that we belong to you by the way in which we love for one another. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen.